Good evening. This is Diana Pulliam on this ninth day of January 2024. And I'm with the Mighty Hand of God, and I have Lauren Peterson with us tonight, the presenter of the Angel War series. And welcome to episode 9. Before we get started, let me go ahead and ask the Lord's hand over all discussed here tonight. Father in heaven, we just praise your holy name. We thank you so much for this opportunity to come together like this and to discuss your word, to discuss so much as led by the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that you be over this, that you have your way here tonight, that you inspire Lauren, that you touch his lips, that he speak what he hears, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him to share. And the same with me, Father. And we ask that your hand be upon the listeners, that they will have ears to hear whatever the Spirit is ministering to each one. And we just thank you so much again for this time. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Lauren, before I turn the mic over to you, I'll go ahead and do what we've been doing and give a quick summation of last week in episode 8. So you can take it from there. As you were reading last week from the Emerald Tablets of Thoth, referring to the times of Atlantis, it shed so much light on what was happening in days gone by. And also, as you mentioned, what's getting ready to happen. I mean, so much is discussing that. I went through some of the areas that you referenced. And obviously, all of this is still going on. The serpent seed needing blood to take on the form of a man. And man seeking that secret knowledge from the underworld, man offering blood sacrifices to call these beings forth. And then when the blood was offered, that they came forth, they were able to come forth appearing as a man, as men, women, whatever, until, it's interesting, until the glamour lifted off and it was seen that they were serpent headed. And by the glamour, it was that hypnotic veil that they're able to project so that they appear as Adamites, right? But it would appear that they were serpent headed, but these went forth to slip into councils of men, to rule over men in positions of power, over the governmental powers that be and the churches. And you can take that over those positions of power in various industries, everything. But this confirmed, it's confirmed in verse 4 of the book of Jude, as you mentioned, it says the same thing. And quote, it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Thoth acknowledged these shape-shifting reptilians being in existence back in the days of Atlantis. And in Genesis 3, verse 14 to 15, remember when God said unto the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And you brought out the fact that the Hebrew word used for the serpent is nakash, and it means a two-legged serpent creature, which is talked about and described in chapter 6 of those Emerald Tablets. I just find that fascinating. Eve's avatar, you mentioned, was a clone of Adam's earth suit, but they had two separate souls breathed into them, you know, and Cain was the first human hybrid, alien hybrid. The serpent seed was established through Cain. The serpent had relations with Eve I'm just stating some of the things you brought out here. The devil not only wanted to achieve rights of the firstborn through Cain, but to turn her desire towards him. And that's why God had to give her this command to turn back to her husband, to reverse that. So the law of the firstborn was already in existence here with Cain and is confirmed by what scripture says about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation. And he's also the firstborn from the dead. He's also the only begotten one that has so far been manifest. So Jesus is our elder brother. He's the elder brother of God's begotten ones. But the serpent wanted to beat Adam to the table and impregnate Eve with serpent seed. And the desire of the serpent was to sire the first human alien hybrid, Cain, as well as impart serpent DNA into her. As you explained in those scientific findings, how the DNA in sperm received from past sexual partners enters and embeds within a woman. I had heard that a few years ago, but had forgotten that, and that plays right into this. So the dual seed line has existed since the time of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15 clearly speaks of these two seeds, and this brings so much clarity, you know, to so many scriptures, such as Daniel 2 verse 43, which says, "And where you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." I think that plays in here. "But they shall not adhere to one another, even as iron's not mixed with clay." And so it says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who's they? Right? That should be clear by now who they is. In the book of Jude, verse 4 and 6 speak of who they are. They crept in unaware, as Toth also speaks of them being brought forth through those blood sacrifices, taking those earth suits by killing, it's mentioned there, and inhabiting their earthly bodies to rule over men. And ultimately, as we know, to destroy, you know, God's creation. But here's what's interesting too. Jesus himself spoke of this in John 8, verse 44 to 45. You know, when speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. The question is, who did he murder, right? He murdered Abel. So Jesus said those he was speaking to were of the seed of the serpent. He said the devil was their father and that he was a murderer from the beginning. And it can make your head spin, really, when you think of all this corruption of our DNA, the serpent seed walking amongst us until, and this is what is so huge about all of it. It can make your head spin until you think about what Jesus came to do and is made possible, right? Like he told Nicodemus, "We must be born again." He said, "You must be born again." And I quote this scripture all the time from 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all. That includes the unrighteous acts of others when it has to do with harming us, right? If we're born again, that's what his blood does. We'll be cleansed from their unrighteous deeds having to do with us. As told 2 or 3 years ago, the Lord said, "The blood of the Lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent." And that was having to do with the kill shot. And the Lord was talking to me about, and if those up to now, and we don't know when the cutoff point in the future, but as of now, he was showing that if they repented right now, call upon the blood of the Lamb to cleanse their cells down to the very strands of their DNA, they could be healed. A friend of mine and I, we've had occasion in praying for those that have come down with various horrible, horrible after side effects. And one woman, she had just taken it. She did not know it. Her pastor, various ones had recommended it, various ones in the church, and she got it thinking that was the right thing to do. But she had horrible side effects, pain, numbness, you know, lots of horrible things going on in her body. One side of her body was going numb, and we prayed and she got healing over the phone, and there was some residual, and then more prayer after the fact, a few days later, completely healed. So you spoke of the necessity of us being led by the Holy Spirit, having the spiritual discernment needed in order not to be deceived by what's coming. Boy, is that needed. There are those walking among us right now, and this will greatly increase in the days just ahead, you know, who will seem, those walking entities, they're going to seem so godly, doing miracles even, who even have a light, a glow about them, you know, the lesser light you talked about. And that's why God said, if it were possible, this coming deception would deceive even the very elect. But that's where the Holy Spirit, you know, walking lockstep agreement with the Holy Spirit and having that spiritual discernment to see right through these things coming right now and in the days ahead. Before I mute my mic, I want to insert something though about the last item that you spoke about last week. It was the last thing you talked about. The scriptures you pointed out in Revelation and Joel. And of course we know there are other scriptures you mentioned that you're going to deep dive into later on. And I'm sure you'll be touching on these as we get further into these broadcasts. But they absolutely, as you said, the scriptures in Revelation and Joel absolutely correlate with the trumpet judgments in Revelation. Now there's one area in Joel I'd like to insert a comment on. And we know Joel 2 begins by talking specifically about the day of the Lord and does indeed tie in with those trumpet plagues. But I want to throw this out. I want to throw this out there. The identity of the army spoken about. He calls it the army of the Lord. And as he calls them that in verse 11, notice he says, this army executes his word. This army executes the word of God. I believe this special army may actually be those mentioned in Psalm 149, verse 5 to 9. I'm going to just read a portion of that. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the written judgment. Wow. I personally am thinking the 144,000 are going to be used to punish all disobedience when their obedience is fulfilled, as per 2 Corinthians 10:6. So I just wanted to throw that out there. And I'm going to do a write-up on the website about the battle axe of the Lord, which will include some of these scriptures. But we know, Lorne, you pointed out very well, hosts of characters are going to be showing up on the scene from now to all the way through to Armageddon. But the Lord has his army as well. And he, you know, the feats of this army, let me just say that, the feats of this army that are described there, that are going to be carried out, they'll have to be supernaturally sealed, as Revelation 7 says when speaking of the 144, because you and I in our present form, I don't think would be able to do that. Of course, Jesus walked on water before he got his resurrected, glorified body. So I just think that that supernatural sealing talked about in Revelation 7 is going to take place. And this may be that 144 group, but no need to comment on this unless you just want to, because I know we're going to be going more into some of these things up ahead. But we, as you said, are definitely in the days of Noah, as all of these things point towards. The pressure's mounting by the minute. And as you mentioned, the corralling down as Michael and his angels come and fight against that corralling down of the other nine dimensions down, down, down into this third dimensional realm will indeed result, like you said, in a freak show as everyone, they begin showing up because there's some, wow. All kinds of beings showing up on the scene, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I'm going to just mute my mic now and let you take it and run with it, Lauren.
Praise Jesus. Oh, boy. You got my head spinning already. So many. I love your summations because your summations are extremely thorough. And just get my head spinning in all kinds of directions. Oh, yeah, that and that and that, you know, get me all pumped up, fired up. And, so yeah, and the 144,000. So in correlating them with the two witnesses are not going to be here to be, singing Kumbaya at a campfire when there's the beast, the false prophet and all this craziness going on. You know, they're here to render judgments. And so I view the 144,000 as you drew my attention to Jeremiah 51. The battle axe of the Lord, a special contingent that are solely dedicated and empowered for this specialized type of warfare. So the 144,000 are not going to be sitting around, you know, mamsy pamsy girly men, you know, like in so many churches today. They're going to be warriors of the faith in the true sense. Pulling out all the stops, okay? But to those who mercy is due, mercy and salvation will be extended. They're not going to, the two witnesses nor the 144,000 are going to be executing judgments against those who cry out unto the Lord in true, humble, and contrite repentant hearts. I can picture them being warrior priest types, you know, that if you have a true repentant, contrite heart crying out to the Lord, then they will administer the rites of salvation in prayers of repentance, etc., to those, okay? But to those who are continue in their wickedness and their evil and their vileness and with no repentance at all, they're full mode warriors. Does that make sense, Diana?
Judgment can be blessings on one hand, like you said, for those that are crying out in repentance and such. Great mercy and grace. But on the other hand, yes, absolutely. I've seen that in dreams and visions. Absolutely what you're saying.
And so what more and more I'm seeing the 144,000 is God's troops on the ground. Jesus. So he's got his armies in heaven that are coming in Revelation 19, right? That are coming back on white horses. It's going to be an amazing army, heavenly army coming down, but to join up with the earth-based army of these 144,000. So in the natural sense, I can't imagine, you know, a natural person doing these kinds of feats that are described in Joel 2, but like you said in Revelation chapter 7, where these 144,000 are sealed, oh boy, sealed and fully empowered. That means
exactly
fully at 100% DNA activation, all 12 strands. Oh boy, you can drop it a nuclear bomb, you know, a Satan free missile from Russia right on their heads, and ain't gonna do nothing to them. In fact, it'll probably just empower them even more.
Amen.
You can drop all the chemtrail contaminants and geoengineering and crap on, you know, that would supposedly, it won't even be able to infect their bodies, their earth suits, because they will have full DNA activation, all 12 strands. You see, one of the kind of secrets of the 12 stone covenant under the lordship and priesthood of Jesus Christ is reflected in the 12 stones of the 12 stone breastplate that Aaron and the high priest thereafter would wear to go into the Holy of Holies. Each of those 12 stones represents a tribe and ultimately backwards to a son of Jacob / Israel. 12 stones, 12 tribes, 12 sons from Jacob. So those 12 stones, in a higher sense of reality and in what Adam originally had in his avatar suit, was 12-stranded DNA. He was fully empowered by all 12 stones. Each strand of that DNA is represented by a stone. So it's interesting. So we get these two witnesses and the 144,000 as God's battering ram against the evil, corruption that's in the world at that time, and soon to be, that our world will be engulfed in. It's like you said, Diana, every minute everything is just going crazy. And this freak show, we're already seeing tangible, visible realities of that with this Miami thing that happened just, was it last weekend? So this is what the Tuesday the 9th. And so this is just over the weekend prior to this. Are these shadow creatures, 10 foot tall shadow creatures just walking through the mall. I'm just being, trying to be funny there. But there's a reason why this stuff more and more, and it gets to the war in the heavens, as you summarized and we talked about in former shows here, is Revelation chapter 12, that these beings, these fallen angels and a cast of thousands, right? Like the movies from the 50s, a cast of thousands, right? Being cast down from the higher dimensional realities into lower, just like the Twin Towers when they came down one floor pancaking onto the other, two floors pancaking onto the third, onto the fourth, you know, gaining weight, gaining mass, gaining momentum, crashing down even into 10 stories into the ground, into the basement, right? So that's what I picture happening. So we're seeing some of the, probably even 1947 Roswell experience, crash of Roswell. Those beings might have been beings that were already here, infesting this planet with their technologies already, okay? But, or they could have been an early manifestation of this process of these higher realms crashing down and some of the early arrivals. But these beings have been with us all along. Some of these beings have been here the whole time, like we discussed about these reptilians and shape-shiftings and everything. They've been here a long time. In fact, one of the, I think it was season one of the X-Files, Mulder at the end of the show is running around on a track in a football field, you know, it would have a track running around it. Okay. So it's a track field. He's running laps. Okay. He's been through a lot of, stuff that's really torqued his mind and everything. And so he's got to get out there and run off his frustrations. And Mr. X meets up with him. And Mulder says something to effect, they're here, aren't they? And Mr. X says, Mr. Mulder, they've been here a long, long time. Bingo, they've been here all along. They've been here all along, even before the angel wars broke out, certain what we would call angelic races. But that covers a lot of territory. You just watch Star Wars, watch Star Trek, you know, watch Atlantis SG-1 if you want to get an idea of what those life forms may be or are still today, you know, some idea, some notion of what we're looking at. Okay. Doesn't necessarily mean that these shows are hitting the nail on the head on every single nail, but it gives you a good clue. Typically, we think of angels as being like cherubs, for example, little cute, cuddly little cherubs, you know, strumming the harps on floating on clouds, you know. We don't realize that the cherub category were mighty angels, powerful classification of angels. In fact, Lucifer himself is described as the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, if he was first created of all created beings, then the cherub class is first tier. You see what I'm saying, folks? The cherub class isn't some cute, cuddly little angels strumming harps floating on clouds. They're the top-ranking, powerful angelics. Top tier, even above Michael. Archangel Michael, as powerful as he is. In Jude, in fact, if I may, there's so much in Jude itself that's incredible to understand when we look deeper. Let's see if I have that. It's only one chapter, so. Okay, we get down to verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what we're supposed to do yet today, is to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain, here, that verse, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, unawares, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Long ago, folks. Ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God even back then into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied him even way back then. These are those men who rebelled, the angelics, the shapeshifters, the reptilian race, serpent races that rebelled against Jesus, that denied Jesus his 12-stone covenant that he was about to bring forth to all of creation, to bless all creation. You ever meet somebody that, it's like, you know, somebody's out there drowning in a lake or the ocean, you throw them a life preserver and they curse you instead of thanking you, right? They'd rather drown to death than preserve themselves. What's wrong with them, you know? That's like these beings. God wanted this 12-stone covenant through his son Jesus to be a blessing unto all creation. So why did up to one-third rebel against that? Well, we're going to address that. We're going to dig deep in a future shows on just what reasons they rebelled against that. This verse 4 is calling that out. And I would submit to you that, again, in a future show, we'll dig deeper, but the four rivers in Genesis chapter 2, yes, I do believe that there were four physical rivers, but God doesn't waste any real estate in the creation story. It's heavily embedded, heavily layered. So the four rivers not only mean the four physical rivers, but four genetic rivers of beings that were here before God brought forth Adam and then Eve. Four genetic rivers of beings. And we'll look deeper in who they might have been, but one of the groups was the serpent class, i.e. the Nakash, that worked hand in glove with Lucifer. And in a former show, 8, A and B, dug deep into Genesis 3, 15, 14, 15, and 16, why God had to override what had happened to Eve, had to override it. Continuing on Jude, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, what happened back then? It's not only that they didn't believe, it's what they didn't, they continued to not believe. It's one thing if somebody grumbles and complains, you know, one or two times, you get the message, all right? But when they, it's like their personal mantra is to grumble and complain. Even when God does something or somebody does something good to them, they still grumble and complain. They don't know how to be thankful. They don't, or maybe they refuse to be. They're so acclimated to that type of mentality to grumble and complain about everything. It's become their personal idol. If anybody in the listening audience is like this, where you finally realize that you're caught up in this bad habit of grumbling and complaining about everything and everyone, that it's become an idol that stands between you and God, between you and Jesus, between you and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, please repent right now and cast that idol down. Cast it out of you in the name of Jesus, cast it to the ground, null and void, and then cast it into the pit for all eternity and repent and call upon Jesus to deliver you from that idol, to cleanse you, to heal you, to make you whole and set you on high in the heavenlies on the right hand of God the Father in and through him, Jesus Christ, to gain that victory over grumbling and complaining, because otherwise you don't want to be on the receiving end of God destroying you because of your grumbling and complaining leading to unbelief. Okay. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, referring to Genesis chapter 6, but left their own abode. But this could also mean even before Genesis chapter 6, the angels who rebelled, originally rebelled, okay, the original rebellion, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Okay, so in a future show, we'll bring in some material from the book of Enoch that references some of these angels and what happened to them. As Sodom and Gomorrah, as the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Remember, those men in Sodom were ready to do it with those two male angels. They were going after strange flesh. Hey, we haven't seen those two guys before. Wow, let's get them, right? Let's have our way with them. That's how perverted they were. And that's how perverted this people on this planet are getting nowadays. Oh, do it with anything and anybody, anytime, anywhere. Sexual immorality on steroids. But that's how the enemy wants to render the peoples on this planet a complete breakdown. Not just of the nuclear family, but of the nuclear person. So that the person on an individual basis has no moral rudder, no moral foundation whatsoever. Be total open season for when the invasion takes place. Not just demons, you know, the demons that are, you know, on this prison planet, not just for their benefit, but for when the invasion comes, when the casting down of Revelation chapter 12 happens, this planet will be ready to receive them. Okay. That's where the dark overlords of this planet want to render the peoples of this planet. The dark overlords, the overseers of this planet, that would be Klaus Schwabo and his sidekick Harari. Both of them are gay. I don't know if they have any room at all for repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone so far over the edge that it may be too late for both of them. But I can't say for sure because God hasn't given me any insight into their situation. But if they happen to be shapeshifters and or if they happen to be of the serpent seed, there is no hope for them, okay? And that may be why they're doing what they're doing, because for those who are of that classification, those who are of the serpents, the Dracos, the shapeshifters, and those who are not shapeshifters but are of the serpent seed, they know they have no hope. They know what the Bible says, even better than we do, they know what judgment that awaits them if they don't succeed in pulling off this last ditch attempt to usurp God from his throne. On the one hand, if they don't get to pull this off, they know what fate lies ahead for them. So why should they not go for the gusto while they're here, right? Pull out all the stops, do all the vile, wicked things that's in their imaginations to do, and take down as many human beings as possible with them, especially God's chosen ones, those who are his direct inheritance. Take as many of them as possible. And so the bite of the serpent went out under Operation Warp Speed. Take note, folks, who promoted Operation Warp Speed. There's no doubt in my mind he could turn this economy around on a dime. He could bring back the good old days of economic success and prosperity. He could bring back political rightness and justice, but would he also bring back in spades Operation Warp Speed and dictate? So just like the serpent with Eve, dangling a carrot in front of her, but not showing her the stick or the bite of the serpent on the backside of this deal. So he's making lots of proclamations on how he would right the wrongs, and I have no doubt that he could do that and will do that if he gets back in office. But what's the downside? What is he not telling us that he would do? That then depends on his level, if indeed he can ever truly repent before the Lord Jesus Christ. If he remains unrepentant, you know, there's no doubt a lot of high-profile Christians have prayed for him and directly laid hands on him. No doubt about that. But what is he going to do with that? Just like the 10 lepers. What did they do with that when Jesus healed and delivered them and made them free from that leprosy? What did they do in that gift of having a new life again? We can only assume that the 9 went back to their former lives and sinned as usual and even more so, whereas 1 came back to thank Jesus, i.e. made a life changing for that person, for that guy, changed his life forever. So it's up to each one of us when Jesus does intervene in our lives, and especially a deliverance or heals us or does something, some miracle, what are we going to do with that? What is he going to do when Jesus has tried to touch his life, touch his heart? Is he going to rise up in pride and arrogance, or is he going to be humble, continue on with a humble, contrite heart? If he continues in pride and arrogance of his past, he will be struck down, because God will not tolerate that. God will use him for God's purposes, to be sure, but it won't be pretty. As opposed to if he humbles himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly becomes born again and is truly baptized in the Holy Ghost and can be led by the Spirit of the living God, then God will work miracles through him, but not through pride and arrogance, but only through a humble and contrite heart. So that's the challenge that he faces for his own personal life. So we can pray for him that he makes the correct choice. All right, so continuing on. Likewise, and Jude here, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. Dreamers. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Isn't that what we have today? The dreamers. Okay. Called the dreamers. Defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. That's the heavenlies. Okay. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, that's Satan, i.e. Lucifer, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against Satan a reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." You see, before, during the time that Lucifer was Lucifer, right, and reigned as the high priest of the 9 stone covenant of the 9 angelic orders, that Archangel Michael was under his command and control jurisdiction. But at that time was a holy one. But now, during this contention dispute about the body of Moses, Lucifer has become Satan. He has now fallen quite a long time ago. And Satan is probably showing up contending with the body of Moses, thinking, well, Michael, you know, you were under my command and control, and you need to be under my command and control now in regards to Moses' body. You need to obey me, okay? Because here I am, and I want Moses' body. And you used to be under my command and control. There's no reason why you can't still be, even now. Just disobey the Most High and obey me, just like the same temptation to Jesus, right? And all these kingdoms will be yours. You can be reinstated under my command and control, Michael. You see, Michael knew that Satan outranked him. Even as a fallen being, Satan was more powerful than Michael. Michael knew better than to enter into, hey, Lucifer, how you doing? How are things going over there in the unfallen one-third? How are things going for you? He didn't get into a conversation, didn't get into a debate, didn't get into throwing tomatoes at each other, or rocks or whatever, you know, reviling accusations. Michael simply said, in the authority that was given him by the Lord God Most High, the Lord rebuke you. End of discussion. In fact, there's no other discussion. The Lord rebuke you. Period. I'm taking Moses' body. Goodbye. You see, Michael knew he was outranked by Lucifer, his former commander. He couldn't enter into a direct confrontation concerning the body of Moses. His mission here was to retrieve the body of Moses, and that's it. Not get into a discussion, not contemplate what could have been or was or how things came to be. Simply retrieve the body of Moses, and if you need to, you say these words, the Lord rebuke you. And that's exactly what Michael did. Praise God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. The Lord rebuke you. No discussion at all. The Lord rebuke you. And leave that rebuke unto the Most High as he sees fit to work out the details of that rebuking. Okay? Now, when we come to Revelation 12, with Michael and the armies and angels fighting on his behalf against the devil and his angels, right? This is under the authority of the Most High God that Michael is doing this, entering into this war. Michael could not be entering into this war against the devil and his angels on his own power and authority, or he'd be wiped out. He was outranked, outflanked, wiped out if he did it in his own power and authority. I'm hoping I'm making sense with this, folks. But when God gave him his power and authority and assigned the angelics in heaven, the angelic armies, to enter into battle against Satan and his fallen angelic armies, then who prevailed? Michael and his angels prevailed because they were operating in the authority and power of the Most High. And so that's important for us to remember. If we enter in a situation in our own power and authority, we're probably going to lose. Unless you're like my cousin Sal, who passed away in 2015. Boy, you never wanted to lock horns with her, because even if she was wrong and you're right, she would gore you to death. Okay, verbally rip you to shreds where there was nothing left. I pity the poor fool who ever entered into an argument with my cousin Sal. So there are certain people like that, but when it comes to spiritual matters, that was in the fleshly realm that my cousin Sal operated in, okay, the carnal realm, fleshly realm. But when it comes into the spiritual realm, all her muster would have been no match for Satan and his armies. So I'm trying to draw this contrast here, folks. And I'll address this again when we deep dive into Revelation chapter 13, combining 12 with 13. The authority that the great red dragon gives to the first beast, okay? we draw a parallel where God the Father is given his power and authority in his words directly to Michael, Archangel Michael, to take his heavenly host to fight against the great red dragon and his fallen angels. Lucifer and his fallen ones prevailed not, and there was no place found in heaven anymore for them. They were being cast down. So just like sheepdogs, you know, we get some sheepdogs to gather up the sheep. They're out there in the hillsides here and there and everywhere. We send out the sheepdogs. The faithful sheepdogs go and find them and gather them up and bring them back safely to the fold, right? So in that sense of understanding, Michael and his angels are going through this multiple dimensional reality within the fallen one third and searching out and corralling up these higher dimensional beings and casting them down from 9 to 8, down to 7 to 6, 5, 4, 3, pancaking down just like the Twin Towers pancaked down until we have a total freak show on this planet. Total freak show. So these shadow creatures in Miami may have been part of this casting down process that's in the beginning phases of happening, or they or might be, there's another possibility, trans-dimensional beings. Where, I discussed this before in earlier shows, all around us, 24/7, 365, we are surrounded by parallel universes and parallel dimensions. It's just in our fallen state, we can't pick up on them, but some people can. There are some people who can pick up on the freak show all around us. And remember in the 60s with LSD, people tripping out, seeing things, you know, crazy stuff going on all around them, right? Timothy Leary and Crowley and us up, you know, doing their LSD trip outs. And the CIA getting on board of that and going with Project Monarchs and all this crazy stuff and how to reprogram minds and split personalities and spies and seeing into the future, you know, those people who can see into the future and the past and everything, remote viewers, getting into all this kind of stuff. But there's all this surrounding us. And just because we can't see it with our natural eye doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And I'll go deeper into a future show on this. So yes, there are trans-dimensional beings. Some people believe that like Bigfoot might be one of these trans-dimensional. Yes, Bigfoot is here on this planet, but in another dimensional, usually in a different dimensional reality than ours, but once in a while comes over into our realm and can exist for a while here and then goes back, right? So maybe these shadow creatures are trans-dimensional beings, and then you have beings from past times, past generations, past thousands of years ago, that even the time, as we view time as something that happened last year or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years ago, okay, that the that which delineates, separates our times is also pancaking down. That which separated us today from what happened 1,000,000 years ago is being erased. So being things that happened 1,000,000 years ago is going to come more and more into our reality. Or for some people, they'll be transitioned from our reality today into something 1,000,000 years ago. As more and more of this freak show erupts all around us and opportunities exist, wouldn't it be interesting if I could just step into an alternate reality, an alternate parallel universe, see what's over there? Really? Okay. You might not come back. You might be trapped for an eternity in that alternate reality. Okay. No thanks. I ain't going there. Back in the early 90s, I joined up with the New Age movement. It was kind of New Age, but it was officially the MUFON, Black Hills UFO Network. So it dealt with UFOs and other odd occurrences here in Rap City in the Black Hills. And believe me, there's a lot of stuff going on here, but for me, largely, I'm unaware of it. I think God kind of, you know, covers my eyes to it. Keep my eyes on the innocent side of things of the equation rather than exposing me to all that freakiness and weirdness and everything. but to be aware that it's there, okay? So I joined this group, this Bufon group, and a lot of them were New Agers. So, but not everybody was. So they would have guests that come in and talk about their experiences and things, weirdness and everything. And I'll go into more detail on that in a future show. But one of them was a local here who had developed his own device. It started a device, a technological device to detect when portals open and where up in the Black Hills. And he said, you don't want to be in a certain location. He didn't specify where those locations were, but you don't want to be there when this doorway opens, because if you happen to go through, you might not be coming back. He could pinpoint where these things were with his device. I don't know what happened to him. Okay, I don't know what happened to his device, but I don't want to be there when a portal opens and I may not come back. Okay. So even in places where it seemed to be stable, where there's not freaky things like this happening, but as we again enter more and more into these end times, more and more of this freak show kind of stuff, freaky deaky stuff is going to be happening. So don't be surprised if some weirdness like what happened in that Miami Mall happens out of the blue and doesn't have any logical explanation other than what we're talking about here tonight. Now, again, going back to Jude, yet the Michael Archangel contending, the Lord rebuke you. What if somebody in that crowd in Miami would have been emboldened by the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Ghost, to instead of running away from those freaks, running towards them saying, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be gone. What would have happened? Okay, what would have happened then? Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Speak evil, okay? And out of ignorance, I might add, because they don't know what they're dealing with. But they're speaking evil, they're speaking ignorant things, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now notice that they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three things. They've gone in the way of Cain. If Cain is of the serpent seed, the first human serpent hybrid, they have gone in the way of Cain. So I'm opening up verse 11 to that understanding. They've gone in the way of Cain. Now, there's a possibility, too, that you don't necessarily have to be of the lineage of Cain, i.e. of the serpent seed, to acquire, to have come upon you and or within you the spirit of Cain, i.e. the spirit of the serpent seed. That gets into the spiritual realm through the sin nature. Right? So you could be of the lineage of Jacob Israel, one of the 12 tribes, and still go the way of Cain in the spiritual understanding. Not of the serpent seed, of a direct lineage of the serpent seed, but on the spiritualness of Cain, of the serpent seed, okay? And become corrupted that way. Isn't that even sadder that you're born into this royal family? God's own declared inheritance. As it says in Exodus chapter 4, and you brought this to my awareness, Diana, shows back, where God says through Moses that Israel is my firstborn. Can it be any more clear? Israel is my firstborn. That's more than just Jews, folks. That's all 12 tribes, all 12 tribes, representing the 12 stone covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll go deeper into that in a future show. And then have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. They're going after the money, folks. What do we hear about? Follow the money, the trail of money. If you want to get to the bottom of things, follow the money. Okay. In the run up to 9/11, United States of Babylon, the Great, in the run-up to 9/11, there was huge trades on Wall Street and other brokerages around the world, huge trades banking on what they knew was about to happen. Follow the money, folks. That 9/11 took umpteen billions of dollars to pull that off. That wasn't on the cheap, folks. That wasn't 19 Arab hijackers with simple box cutters. With such an operation as that to cause the United States Air Force and military to stand down? Hey, don't give me a break. Do you think those 19 Arab hijackers had taken over command and control of NORAD and Mount Weather and the Pentagon and all our computer networks to cause our military to stand down on 9/11 so that their hijacking the jets could cause that kind of destruction, right? This was an inside job assisted by an outside interest. Case closed. Get used to it. That's the truth. Okay, so there's a ton of, umpteen tons of money made by 9/11, by those who are on the inside of this. Likewise, in the run-up to October 7th, my dear Israeli brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in the run-up to October 7th, there were huge trades being made, banking on what was about to happen. Just another day of doing business. October 7th, a big business. You got to understand something, that terrorism is big business, and big business is terrorism. Memorize that, and that will unlock the whole shmeal to you. On everything that's going on, is terrorism is big business, and big business is terrorism, or flip it around, big business is terrorism, and terrorism, big business, is simple A equals B. If A equals B, then B equals A. It's that simple, folks. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear because they've shape-shifted, or they know how to say the right words. Oh, praise Jesus, glory unto the Lord, rolling in the aisles and everything without fear. But they only serve themselves. Are they truly serving others, or is their angle, do they have an angle that's serving only themselves? They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. Wow, pulled up by the roots. These entities already know they are twice dead. So what have they got to lose? Go for the gusto. Infiltrate everywhere they can. Take it all down with them, right? We're supposed to be the vanguards against this. Let's be wise as they are, wise to them, but yet gentle as doves, as Jesus exhorted us to be. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. That's kind of a clue right there. Wandering stars, the stars that fell to the earth. Does that ring a bell, a connection to Revelation chapter 12? And then before that, the first time it happened, Isaiah chapter 14, which we'll dig deeper into, and I'll bring up Jude 1 again. Okay, so now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. Well, at this point, it's beyond the 144,000, right? It's 10,000 of his saints. But he's coming from the heavenlies with 10,000s of his saints to join forces with 144,000 to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, getting back to those who perished where God struck them down. It wasn't just a one or two time grumbling and complaining or unbelief. This was a continuous. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Not just sexual lust, folks. It could be lust after power, lust after money, lust after the nicest house in the block, the nicest cars, rings on every finger and thumbs and toes, the biggest, the best, the biggest gusto, okay? And lust, maybe to be a rock star, the best movie star, starlet, lust after fame and fortune. Okay, they lust after these things, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Oh, you're looking good today. Well, what, well, thank you, but what's behind that? See, just like the serpent, the new two-legged Nakash creature, beguiled Eve. The word of beguilement, she was a strong woman. You couldn't get underneath her thumb very easily. He had to work on her. And flattering her with swelling words was one way he got her. Okay? It's hard to reject someone who's always commenting how good you look and how fantastic this, and you're doing a good job, and you this and that, and everything. Is hard to reject that, right? So it's to use Holy Spirit discernment and discretion. Okay, if somebody wants to give you a compliment, great. But don't be succumbed by it. Don't be drawn in by it, Have your Holy Ghost hedge of protection around about, even in what you hear, even in the compliments. And if you have reason to compliment back, then compliment back. But leave it at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, and don't go any further with it, right? But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. But they're not going to betray their ungodly lusts as ungodly lusts. But in righteousness, they betray their ungodly lusts. So you have to have discernment. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Cause divisions. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So some we have compassion, we make a distinction, and some others we have to, like a fire and brimstone sermon to them, right? And pull them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh, even the clothes they wear. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, notice, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Sometimes we can't present ourselves as faultless, can we? But we trust in Jesus to present ourselves as faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay. That's Jude. There's a lot there, just one chapter, folks, but wow, tons of information there, right? Okay, so in a future show, I'm going to cover more in depth about the collapsing timelines, collapsing dimensions, universes, collapsing heavens within this fallen one third, from an article back in 2009 that'll help explain this from a technological viewpoint. I have that. I'll read it in depth and tie that in. Okay. Now I want to go back to the dual seed line. Once you start understanding the dual seed line, and then you can start tying it in with scriptures, even things that Jesus talked about when he was here on earth, you cannot unsee it anymore. I submit to you, folks, that there would not have been a dual seed line had there not been an angel wars, and there would not have been an angel wars had there not been a Luciferian rebellion. There would not have been a Luciferian rebellion had Lucifer, had there not been iniquity found in him, referencing Ezekiel 15 in part B, until iniquity was found in him. Okay. Had he stayed on the straight and narrow, all would have continued well as per God's original plan A for his creation. And we wouldn't be in this mess. We wouldn't be in this mess. But he did what he did. And so which led to the dual seed line, which led to our present circumstances on this planet and to what's yet to happen. Okay, so I want to go deep into some scriptures. First of all, to understand some things, we refer back to the firstborn. I want to read some scriptures. Psalm 89, 25 through 29. Psalm 89, 25 through 29. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Now there's a angel wars dynamic to that, but I'll reserve that for a future show. He shall cry unto me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. I will make him my firstborn. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His descendants also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That's an eternal throne. Now, Revelation 1:5 makes reference to the first begotten of the dead, referring to Jesus Christ, first begotten of the dead. Revelation 1:5. Hebrews 12:23 says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Okay, so that's referenced there, church of the firstborn. And then we have that Exodus chapter 4, God declaring through Moses, to Moses and through him, that Israel is my firstborn. See the connection there with Hebrews 12:23. Then we have firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:15 through 18. Who is the image, that's referring to Jesus here, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn, not first created, that was Lucifer. Jesus is firstborn of all creation. For by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's making reference to the original creation, right? And he is before all things. And by him, all things are held together. By Jesus, his word. We read his written word, but he is the living word. And by him, the living word, all things are held together. Folks, if it wasn't for Jesus holding all things together, even in this fallen one-third, it all fall apart, okay? It descend in a total chaos, 100% chaos, anarchy, ruin, death, destruction everywhere, right back to a point of singularity as a consequence of the Luciferian rebellion and the angel wars as broke out. We'll cover in a future show in depth Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and other scriptures that rendered the fallen one-third into a singular point of singularity and what God did about it. I made reference to this in earlier shows. We'll go deeper into it. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. The who in verse 15 backtracks to the previous 12:14. So in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, referring to Jesus, okay? Referring to Jesus, mentioned at the end of verse 13, his dear son, okay? And verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who, Father, has made us fit to be partakers. The reason I'm delineating this, Father and Son, is because there's some people, some Christians, who believe the Father and Son are the same entity. And I'll get deeper into that in a future show where, you know, when you start deep diving into certain scriptures, it becomes harder and harder, in my opinion, to view God and the Father and the Holy Spirit as the same entity. Okay. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who the Father. The who is making direct reference to the noun, the Father, that preceded who. Okay. Proper English construct. Who, the Father, has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who, verse 13, that's reference to the Father again, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Where did that power come from? That power of darkness, that darkness? Verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1, as a consequence of the Luciferian rebellion and angel wars. The darkness in verse 2, Genesis chapter 1, the power of that darkness, God has delivered us from it and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, as Jesus referring, we have redemption through his, as Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Firstborn from the dead, verse 18. And then Acts 26, verse 23. Chapter 26, verse 23, as the first to rise from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his, in reference his, in referring back to the Father of glory, verse 17, his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he, Father of glory, performed in Christ when he, Father, raised him, Christ Jesus, from the dead and set him, Christ Jesus, at his Father's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Far above, folks. Far above. And has put all things under his, as Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his, Christ's body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Christ's body is the fullness of him. You, my dear brothers and sisters, are the fullness of Jesus in his body. And there's more yet to be found. There's lost sheep all throughout the earth that don't know even that they're lost sheep. They need to be informed. They need to be told they're the lost sheep. Come back to your Father through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, your good shepherd. Tell them the good news. I submit to you folks the Great Commission, right? To take the good news to all peoples of the world, regardless, even those shape-shifting reptilian creepos, give them a good dose of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And if it doesn't set well with them, they're gonna go running for their caves and caverns and the deep dark dungeons in the earth, right? They're gonna go running for it. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you getting that, folks? Romans 8:29. Firstborn among many brethren. That's definitely talking about the begotten ones, the tribe of his inheritance. Israel, my firstborn, that's who they are, the begotten ones, but also those who are adopted in. That would be those who are not of Jacob, Israel, but God has declared them if they come through the door of Jesus, they are welcome and they are adopted in to the family. They're part of the family through Jesus Christ. Those who are natural born and those who are foreign born through the door, through the Lamb of God, Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're adopted in. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. You see how that's fitting in? Foreknew, predestinated, the original creation, the begotten ones, before they had even a chance to become manifested, Satan and his crew, Lucifer and his group, threw a monkey wrench in God's original timing of the manifestation of the begotten ones. So they remain as a prophecy. Our Heavenly Father is a God of completion in all things, in every detail. That which he has started to do, that which he has plans to do in the future, that which he has purposed to do, his word will accomplish that which he has purposed to do to accomplish. He never gave up on you and me, even when Lucifer and his gang threw this huge monkey wrench into all of creation. God decided not to give up, but to forge ahead on a bold plan. This is a bold plan. He could have gone, even before day one of the creation story, at the tail end of verse 2, he could have jumped to the end of book of Revelation in chapter 20, is it the great white throne judgment? He could have jumped right there. Anybody and everybody within the fallen one-third, even if they're innocent of all charges, just S-can the whole works and start over. But he's a just God, a righteous God. And he grieved deeply over what had happened. He grieved for those who were innocent bystanders taken up in this or taken as prisoners of war by Lucifer and his gangs of fallen angels. He grieved over even the fallen angels. He grieved even over Lucifer that turned against him. He grieved. His heart was shredded to pieces. But he found a way. He found a way through his grief, his sorrow, his despair. He found a way. And instead of giving into it and giving into what he knew he could have done, the great white throne judgment there and then, instead, he turned it around. He turned it around in a bold plan. And he saw the beginning from the end of his plan, and he put special power and emphasis now on his word would not return to him void within this fallen one third. Became more bold, more empowered to be righteous and just. And we'll dig deeper into that. Wrapping back to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Outside of Christ, you're not going to receive this blessing. You might receive a fake version of this blessing through Lucifer, the God of illumination and wisdom. But it will not render these results. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before creation itself. Are you getting that? For us who are begotten ones, according as he, God the Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has chosen us in him before creation itself, before Genesis 1:1, Are you getting that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not contention, not strife, not war. In love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed and are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We're still, as we're in these earthen bodies, yet we're still under the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, until we're one day with him in person. We are his purchased possession through his redemption. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from death and Hades. He has redeemed us to be one with him as we were originally predestined to be. Isn't that amazing, scriptures? When you open this up to what happened so long ago and is still happening now and yet to happen with this Angel Wars dynamic and the dual seed lines, right?
Episode 9, to be continued in Part B.